Well, thank you, Elder Frank, for the introduction and for the prayer this morning. Perhaps many of you know how anticlimactic spring break in Wisconsin can be. I remember when I was in about seventh grade, I was on my spring break in the middle of March, and it's not a really spring feeling time here. So my parents, trying to make things somewhat exciting for this very snowbank-covered city, decided let's spend a weekend, go to St. Louis, because it's further south than here. So we went there, and we went to see the Arch, and we did all the simple touristy things. But the one thing I remember most from that trip to St. Louis was the shower in the hotel room. You see, this shower head, its water temperature was a lot like a Facebook comment section. It was all extremes and no nuance whatsoever. It was either way too hot, where I'd turn it one way and it would just burn my skin, or I'd turn it just a hair the other way, and then the mirror would start to frost over. It was that cold. There was no way to find a good middle ground between hot and cold. So in the end, they eventually, I think, gave us a free breakfast or something. But how frustrating is that? You want to start your day right and want to shower just to have the right perfect balance of warmth and cold. But it was to the point that it was painful. When we read that passage from James, we might kind of think of him a little like that St. Louis shower, don't we? That he seems really, really cold on faith and really hot on works. But then we might look at other parts of the New Testament. We look at Paul and some of his writings in Romans and see things like, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So Paul then seems to be hot on faith and cold on works. So what do we as Christians do? Do we pick one apostle over the other? No, I think we need to see James and Paul as working together to give us a fully balanced view of what the Christian life actually is. Sin, you see, actually makes us like that aforementioned shower. Sin causes us to lose our balance, unable to find our center. We are, as sinners, like a tightrope walker, clumsily walking across the tightrope and flinging our arms to either side, just trying to find balance. And in doing so, we go too far to one extreme. We see redemption as only affecting our cognitive understandings of belief. We only think of redemption about what we think about, what we say, what we state. And then we put that to the extreme that we don't have to prove anything by what we do. Or maybe we go to the other extreme and we think that our redemption means that we have to prove ourselves to others by how we work out our faith. We have to prove our faith by what we do, and that is what shows that we're saved. And now James here in this passage is talking to a very specific group of people who are having the problem of going to that extreme, of thinking that their faith frees them from any call to works. James is saying here, no, your faith, true, saving faith, produces good works. That is to say, and the point I'd like to leave you here with today is, since God has redeemed your whole self, so live out your faith holistically. Since God has redeemed your whole self, live out your faith holistically in every part of your being. When I speak of holistic faith, what am I saying? Well, I think James is calling us to let our faith permeate our actions as well as our intellect. Our faith, which is the way by which we receive Christ's righteousness, it needs to be looked at as a whole. This morning, I want us to look at three areas of faith. Number one, the ascent of faith. Number two, the action of faith. Number three, the application of faith. So first, looking at the ascent of faith, a quick meaning of what I'm saying here. The first time I preached that, someone came up to me afterwards and realized, it took me a while to realize I you weren't talking about like climbing up a set of stairs, not ascent as in walking up a mountain or stairs, but ascent, A-S-S-E-N-T, in that sense, as in agreement or acceptance of, our faith as an acceptance of what we believe. This is the part of the faith that we get, right? We understand how that works. Faith itself has to begin with some level of understanding, which proceeds in a confession of faith. This is what we've been doing this morning by singing, by praising God. We're saying things that we believe are true. When we say amen, what are we saying? But a verbal assent, a verbal agreement to what has just been said. Furthermore, our church tradition, as Protestants, we do emphasize the importance of faith as to how we're saved. The whole Protestant Reformation that happened 500 years ago, as led by Martin Luther, was built on this question. Are we saved by faith in Christ alone? Or are we saved by righteousness earned by our own merit? Is it faith alone or our own merit? To which we emphatically say, no, we are justified by faith alone. And to that I give my agreement, amen. But then what do we make of James here? When he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's really in the Bible? What about all this talk we hear about faith alone? What do we do with this problem then? Well, like I said before, it's important to know James' audience here. He's talking to people who are struggling with the extreme of just putting their faith only into what they say, only into what they think about. They act as if God has only redeemed them to think the right worldview. Their faith does not reflect their whole redemption. Throughout the book of James, we see problems of the church having conflict inside with one another. There are not problems necessarily of people using their spiritual status to boast over people, but rather, people have a pride of their economic status, of their material wealth, and they're using that to put themselves above one another. In these churches that James is writing to, he's seeing that people are being looked over, passed by, who are actually in need. He sees people in a service pushing past the poor and to usher in the wealthy to a better spot to sit. This is happening in a service where people are praising the humble, poor, meek Savior of humanity. And James is saying, hey, something does not match up here. You claim faith in Christ, the humble Savior, but your actions prove that your faith is in other things. Your actions are proving that you have faith in wealth and not in Christ. The problem that this exposes then is an unwillingness to see how fully Christ has redeemed us. He has not simply redeemed our minds and our thinkings to be able to understand what the Christian faith is. Well, he's not simply redeemed us to be able to understand, yes, Christianity is the right religion. When you say that in faith, that Christ, who is fully God and fully man, has saved you, and that his death has taken away your sins, and that you hope in him for resurrection of the dead, you're making a really significant metaphysical, cosmological statement. It has a lot of weight with it. So shouldn't those statements have some reflection into your life and how you act? James strikes at the heart of this in verse 19 when he says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe in God and shudder. This haunting verse tells us that our faith is more than just theological statements. The oneness of God is very important, but that itself is not enough to separate us from the demons who believe in that same theological statement. When Christ declares what the greatest commandment is, he does not stop at the oneness of God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Christ also says, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. But following God is not just believing something about him, but faith in God carries itself out into loving our neighbor. Simply stating an agreement to truth is not full faith. Rather, true faith shows not just that your mind has been redeemed, but your heart has been redeemed. Your strength has been redeemed. You've been wholly redeemed. So live out a faith that shows that. I came across a quote from a Christian philosopher who once said, "He who loves God without faith reflects upon himself. But he who loves God in faith reflects upon God. He who loves God without faith reflects upon himself, but he who loves God in faith reflects upon God." You saw that faith and love were tied to one another. The faith he talks about is true faith, but the love of God without faith is the love of theology. It's the love of God without actual faith. It's the love of religion without practicing what your faith means. When you love God without faith, you're actually just reflecting on yourself, thinking about yourself, worshiping yourself. When we do not allow our beliefs to affect our whole self, our actions included, we're actually doing self-idolatry. So how might you turn your faith actually into self-worship? That is, how do you take your Christianity only as far as it's comfortable for you? In what ways do you believe what you believe just in order to make yourself feel safer or to fit in with the others around you? Maybe the only reason you're holding on to your faith is because your parents have raised you to hold on to it, and you just don't know how to take it any further than that. Perhaps it's just always been a part of what you do and who you are, but you just don't understand how to make it any more real to yourself. And you feel stuck. Maybe you know exactly what it means to carry out your faith in works, but you're scared of what that means you might have to do. Maybe living out our faith is exactly what James says in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This should be an incredibly convicting reminder for us to how we care for the poor. But let me also take it further. How often do we hear the troubles of a friend and simply say, "Well, I'll be praying for you," and then you don't actually reach out to that friend, and probably you don't actually pray that much for them either? Ever consider that perhaps God answers our prayers for one another by actually in our hearts causing us to go out and love one another? When we pray for one another, God is actually working on our hearts to help them in whatever ways we might be able to. Believing in what Christ has done for you, how the Spirit is helping change you every day, means believing he actually might use your actions for his glory. God did not simply say that he wishes that we would be saved. God did not simply tell us, "Believe in me and all's going to be all right. Just go in peace, be warmed and filled." Instead, he gave us everything he had. His son, Jesus Christ, died that we might have peace before God. Jesus' clothes were stripped off and divided among others so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Though we hunger, he feeds us in the Lord's Supper with the body and blood of Jesus. It is faith in the actions of Christ that saves us. But that faith in Christ's actions should not stand alone. Holistic faith does produce action. So secondly, looking then at the action of faith, perhaps You have had encounters with a legalistic culture in the church. You've been in churches where all they tell you is what to do and what not to do, and that's it. And they don't talk about what grace in Jesus means or faith in Jesus means, just what you have to do. And you might be a bit uncomfortable with this passage in James. And I understand that response. I've sat under some real unfortunate messages where the gospel gets steamrolled over by just saying what we need to do to look like Christians. But to be so afraid of legalism so as to not give any thought to our actions is also falling on that other extreme. That's the extreme I tend to fall on. Honestly, when I first put the sermon together, I did not enjoy the process because I was afraid of saying something that disagreed with what I theologically believed. And I realized soon as I was doing that what exactly I was doing. I was worshiping my own theology, but in such a way to keep myself from living out my faith in every part of my life. I wasn't living out faith by doing that. Another contemporary of Martin Luther said this: faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. What does that mean? Truly, God does not look at our works themselves as if to say, yep, they did enough good stuff, they're all right. But he does give us faith that produces works. James is not saying do enough and you'll be saved. No, but he's saying if you have been saved, if you have true saving faith, then where are the works that naturally come out of that heart that's been changed by Jesus? James is not talking about the way that by which God says we are righteous, but what the life of a person who is righteous looks like. If a man has been acquitted of all charges in a case, and he's free to go, does he still walk out in the handcuffs and the prison jumpsuit? No, if he's been cleared of all charges, he is free to go. He dresses differently. He can walk freely without the cuffs. When we think of our redemption, what do we do? Do our decisions and choices change at all after being saved? Maybe we do need to give our actions a little more thought than we do. Ask yourself, do my daily choices and works reflect what I am saying about Jesus and what he's done for me? Am I loving my neighbor as myself, as Christ has loved me? Am I caring for those in need because Christ has cared for me? Am I choosing to follow the commands of God? Is your faith truly a walk or just a way you look at the world? That's the difference that James brings out, and he's challenging us to walk in faith more. I like to look at it this way, that faith begins us on our journey. Faith sets us on our path. Faith allows us to even see the steps that are in front of us. But will you be able to journey on simply by seeing? What traveler, by staring at a map, can arrive at their destination? You can watch the Travel Channel all day long, but that doesn't get you any closer to Fiji than you are on your couch. I knew a pastor, still know him, who loves the Western United States. And he loves in South Dakota the Badlands and just what the landscape is like. And he's had this dream for a long time to get his three daughters and his wife into the car and just drive out there. And he's thought about doing this and wanted to do this. So what eventually happened in his life? Do you think he just kept telling his kids, like, yeah, it's really beautiful out there. You just got to think about how great it is out there. No, suddenly, actually, one day his wife said to him, hey, I'm going to take the girls to see the Badlands this weekend. You should come if you want. And all that to say is she was saying, we're going to make this happen. We're going to get in the car, and we're going to do this trip like we've always talked about. Finally, he got his dream of taking his family to this favorite part of the world. The only thing that could have accomplished that dream, though, was getting in the car and driving. See, good works are the steps on the journey. Your faith reveals the path before you. But now that you see the path in front of you by faith, take some steps. Move forward. You would not take any of these steps without the Spirit giving you the eyes to see, giving you the strength to walk. So rely on the Spirit's strength there and step out. Sometimes we're slow to take those steps. And at times, God uses those around us to grab us by the arm and say, let's go. James is speaking strongly to us here. He's like one of those friends who grabs us by the arm. But that's because he's trying to wake people up to the significance of the actions of faith. So some of you perhaps need that kind of shoulder-grabbing shake that James gives. You need to be told that your faith affects your life, your whole life, down to your actions. Your faith does produce good works. Now, others of you perhaps are doing those good things and taking action in your faith. And to both of those groups, those stalling in your faith and those really active in your faith, I want you to both look at the same place, the work of Christ. To those who feel like you're stalling in your faith and you've been in the same place this whole time, look to Christ's work for you. That is what you believe. So respond. Act according to what you're saying you believe. And to those who are active in your faith, I say the same thing. Look to the work of Christ. He is the reason for your work. Your works do not get you any closer to heaven. But rather, your works of faith should come from a desire to draw closer to and walk with Christ. The amount of the good things we do does not determine if we're saved or not. James brings up Abraham and his sacrifice of Isaac as evidence of Abraham's works flowing out from his faith. Abraham was indeed a figure of just Herculean faith. But James also mentions Rahab, a prostitute, as emphasis to the point that the same faith and saving that happened between them both. When Israel spied out Jericho, Rahab took in the spies and kept them safe from those in the city looking for them. She had faith that Yahweh was the true God and is more powerful than the false gods of her city. So she hid the spies. This is also faith revealed through works was enough to save both a patriarch and a prostitute. And this is also not a comparison of perfect and less than perfect people of faith. Rahab still had saving faith, and her works showed that faith. Also, Abraham showed great works of faith, but he also showed utter lack of faith as he gave his wife out to anybody, any king he crossed paths with because he was afraid of getting killed. Abraham had weak faith at times, and his actions showed that weakness of faith. But through it all, he had a faith. And ultimately, his actions showed that faith. That they were both saved through the same faith. That's an outstanding encouragement to us, isn't it? It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen off the path. It doesn't matter how greatly you struggle allowing your faith to be spread throughout your whole life. What matters is that you stay committed to living a life of holistic faith. What matters is that out of love and trust, you follow in Christ's leading. Good works are not merit badges or points that we accrue in heaven, but good works are done out of faith, out of love, out of trust, because we believe that Christ's work has brought us to God. Lastly, then, the application of faith. What does a life of faith then actually look like? How do we do this? What is your motivation to do this? What does that look like? So often, we choose to do the right thing out of a heart of fear, out of training, out of obligation. And good works done out of fear are simply done for self-preservation, keeping ourselves safe. Maybe you're afraid people will think less of you unless you do the right thing. Maybe you want to impress someone else, so you do good, kind works. That takes us back to the love of God without faith. It's empty. It's self-reflection. It's self-worship. What then makes good works good? What can possibly give us the right reason and motivation for good works? Faith. Faith makes sense of good works. True faith. You see, all this does tie together. Good works should instead come out of three things: faith, worship, and love. We already talked throughout this morning how faith motivates us for good works. Faith shows us the way forward. Faith shows us that Jesus Christ has walked the path before us, made the path possible for us. And Christ is giving us his Spirit to help us step out forward. Know this, that we cannot do any of these good works out of our righteous heart unless the Spirit forms us and fills us with a holy desire. Then we can step out in faith. But not only should your faith motivate you forward, but also we should be doing good works out of a heart of worship. Paul tells us in Romans that this, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our good works are not a way to make us look good. Rather, they are not merely a practice of faith, but they're pleasing to God, actually. Our good works should come out of a desire to glorify God. And what we do, we should be proclaiming, my sinful heart would not want to do this. My sinful heart only wishes to glorify itself, but God transformed me. God has opened my eyes, and I want to praise him with my life. I want to praise him with my works. I want to praise God because he's merciful and kind and has given his son for me. This is what a heart of worship looks like. Worship does not have to be relegated to just singing. Worship is a faith lived out. Worship is when we choose to do the right thing, when we stand up to temptation. In that moment, praise God. Glorify God for that. When you serve in church, praise God. Spiritual disciplines don't have to be looked at as spiritual broccoli, but great opportunities to love God and worship God for what he's done. Loving those in your reach who are in need, maybe because of circumstances in their life, or even simply because they don't know the Lord, is an opportunity to gently and clearly speak to them of God's amazing grace and goodness. And that heart of faith, that heart of worship, should also be filled with love for Jesus, for what he has done. We don't worship him because it's good to worship him, but we have faith, we worship, and we step out with good works because he has loved us and given himself up for us. Christ did not leave heaven and come down to earth because it was simply the right thing to do. Christ was motivated by passionate love for you, for me. And so, we respond in action out of a heart of loving him right back, thanking him for what he did, loving him for his love for us. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 3:19. We love because he first loved us. Our works of love towards others, others who are easy to love, others who are difficult to love, are done out of Christ's love for us. Our good works come out of life wholly redeemed in faith. But where do we see that? Where do we look to understand that? That kind of faith, worship, and love. If you want to know what truly holy, holistic faith looks like, look no further than the cross, where you were wholly redeemed. Look no further than Christ crucified. Christ did not save us by merely thinking and understanding how salvation worked. He acted out a perfect life for us. He walked through the streets of Jerusalem in love, and with power healing the sick and casting out demons. He stumbled and tottered under the weight of the cross all the way up to Calvary. He knew with full and powerful faith that by dying and rising again, he would set free your heart. And out of faith, he continued to walk and lay down on the cross. In faith, he died. And in faith, he rose again. I look at my life and know that I've not lived out a life of perfect faith. I failed to carry my faith out into works. I've let my faith be only intellectual and always tend towards that extreme where I just think about faith, but I don't do anything. But thank God where I fail, Jesus is powerful. Jesus leads us forward, pulling us out of the ditches of legalistic pride of our works or the ditch of selfish inaction and simply cognitive belief. And he helps us forward. He did not discover the path for us. He laid down over the giant ditch between us and God, and he laid down that we might cross over him to God. It's only by whole faith in Christ that we can step out forward. But know this, in your deepest faith, when you step out, when you act in faith, you're walking upon the strength and power and grace of Christ. His work has redeemed all of you to do this. Too often we cage our faith in one area. We keep our faith confined to one realm. And to this I say, let your faith run free. Good works are not an opportunity to show how good you are at following the rules. But good works are a way to worship God for what he's done. They're a way to live out your whole love for Christ with your whole being. When your works come out of a heart of faith, love, and worship to Christ, you actually might find how free you are in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for not merely thinking of us, but acting for us. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us, Lord. For all the times that we struggle to believe, Lord, help us. For all the times that we struggle to follow you, Lord, may your Spirit guide us. Help us to step forward, Lord. Help the faith that you've given us be full, be pleasing to you. Help us to worship you in our lives, in our faith, and in our work, so that you might be glorified. Amen.